Other than some that aren't able to be here this morning, it's good to see the regular folks back. I enjoyed that last week, but I'm also very much enjoy being with the people who assemble here on a regular basis. It is a wonderful thing to be able to be with God's people wherever we go. But I don't know about the rest of you, but I'm always glad to be home and glad to be with the group that I normally assemble with. As always, if I ever preach anything that's not according to God's will, I don't say this every time, but everybody should know this, and you need to let me know. We study God's Word together. It's what we're supposed to be doing. We need to build each other up. That's why we have our classes and so forth, so we can have opportunities to discuss things that are found in God's will. So I'm going to do the same thing I did. I said I'd all times I've been preaching, I've never done it on mothers and fathers on the day that humans have determined and set these days aside. But we do have a new father in the assembly. The child hasn't come out yet, but this is Kyle's first. And so he's already a father, whether that child has come out of that womb yet or not. So we talked about being a mother a few weeks ago. Very important. It is an amazing thing when we look at God's Word and we consider those that are fathers. And certainly from the very beginning, when we have in Genesis 2, verse 24, we find that even before there were fathers, God had predetermined something, which lets us know He knew man was going to sin. He knew what was going to happen. He'd already predetermined everything that would happen from that point forward. Because He doesn't live in time as we do. He already knows all these things, and so He knew what was happening. And He said, therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. So this was to be a continuing thing. What you would have would be a father, now there would already be husbands and wives, but what you had was fathers who would have offspring, obviously with the mothers, and then that next generation would leave their parents and do the same thing over again. And of course, this was God's intention. So when God established the family in the very beginning, one of the things that it was to be the basis of everything. If you think about a family unit, it is the basis of everything else He would do from that point forward. Everything would be built upon that. If you don't have good families, you don't have good societies, you didn't in those days have people who were following God, and then later on a whole nation that wouldn't follow God. And then as what He has established today in the Lord's church, you wouldn't have churches that were doing what God would want them to do. It starts in the family. If we don't do that, you can't expect someone to take that place and do it for you. We live in a society where it is expected for the public schools to do everything. I mean, they have to counsel children, teach morals, teach everything. And that was never meant to be that way in God's plan. He planned this to happen. As we read about the first families, we see the term father being used so many times. Go back and read this. To show the effect that these men would have not only in their generation, but in generations to come. And He placed it on these men, and He said these fathers were not doing what they were supposed to be doing. So it's a warning today, fathers, that we have to still be doing this. We can, in effect, as fathers, ruin not only our generation, but ruin the next generation. That's the seriousness of this. He gave them a great responsibility in establishing these families. Look at what He talks about from the very beginning with these men and then the sons, and how the sons were to lead their families, and how a man like Cain didn't do correct, and how that was already going off in the wrong direction in a family. They were to provide the physical, spiritual, and make sure that it was passed on to the next generation. Now, following a child, that's an easy thing. There's a lot of men out there fathering children, but they're not doing anything after that. They're not doing anything for those children after that. They're not even staying in the home. And then some that do stay, they don't do anything. They just expect this all to happen. And it's a lifetime. It doesn't end when the children leave home. I'm still a father. And I want to tell you something. I am thankful to be a father. I love my daughter and son. And I believe that they are trying. But I tell them all the time. And my daughter finally said, please quit saying that. I say, but I see mistakes. Mine. That's hurtful as a parent. When you realize the nurture and admonition of the Lord wasn't there the way it should have been. When you realize that you want them to be saved eternally and you want them to be better, it's hurtful as a father. When you realize you were given that responsibility and you didn't carry it out the way you should. We're not going to talk about perfect fathers in this first lesson. But I will tell you, in the second lesson, I am going to talk about a perfect father. So we'll leave that to the second lesson. But the father's legacy. Some things that what you've seen probably written. He didn't tell me how to live. He lived and let me watch him do it. Clarence Buddington Keelan. And I don't think he's saying his dad never told him how to do things. He's saying his actions spoke much louder than his words. You can tell children things, but they are looking at you. And don't believe they're not. You've heard this before about for the first time watching your child put on your shoes and a realization strikes you that they're following you. That they want to be like you. So what do you then want to be like if they want to be like you? The father is always making his baby into a little woman. And when she's a woman, he turns her back again. And every time I see my daughter and I see my grandchildren, I do that. She's a little girl again. You know, she'll always be a little girl to me. I don't care if she lives, if I live to see her at a great, much greater age. She's still going to be my little girl. And all I can remember is her being a little girl. I don't know. I don't know what that is. And I know she's a grown woman, fully capable of doing anything she chooses to do. Making the decision to have a child is momentous. It is to decide forever to have your heart go walking around outside your body. Now, boy, is that true. I don't care how you look at that. Your emotions are there. And even as a father, you may not have the emotions of the mother, but I'm going to tell you something. It's emotional when you do certain things, and your heart will always be there. Dad, you're someone to look up to no matter how tall I've grown. You've probably seen that before. By the time a man realizes that maybe his father was right, he usually has a son who thinks he's wrong. So that's justice. I've always said, I told both of them, I'll be glad when you have children. So that was my main comment. Of course, I copied that one. That's what Mom and Dad told me. I'll be glad when you have children. Then you'll understand. And boy, do you. And this one's for fun. Phyllis Diller. It would seem that something which means poverty, disorder, and violence every single day should be avoided entirely. But the urge, desire to beget children is a natural urge. And I think of that, and there's so much in that. And of course, she's saying it for her sake. But the truth is, you can have this orderly life, and then you bring a child in. It's like, I don't know, Gallagher used to do a series on that, and his whole thing was, we can't do that. We have a baby. It just changes your life totally when you have children, and they are so wonderful. Now, all those things are good, but these are the things that we need to remember. My legacy is my children and my grandchildren. When you then go to that next generation and you start looking at them, you're thinking, that's my legacy. We were talking about this morning about how the people look at the church that assembles here at Waynesville. Well, all they see sometimes is individuals. And so if an individual does something, what do they think the whole church does? Proverbs 17:6. Children's children, boy is this true, are the crown of old men, and they are. And the glory of children is their father. And you think about this, it's a powerful statement of fact. You think of how children, when they're very young, so look up to their father. If he's there, and if he's trying, and they love him dearly, and they think about that, and it is their glory. My daddy can whip your daddy. You know, things like that. I couldn't have whipped anybody, but certainly they might have thought that. And look, at godly fathers will take time out of their lives for their children. We have a limited amount of time. Limited. So how much time do we spend with them? How much time do we spend going doing everything else but being with them? Well, we think about this, they will realize the importance of preparing the next generation to be godly. In Malachi 2:10, have we not all one Father? Has not one God created us? Why do we deal treacherously with one another by profaning the covenant of the fathers? And he goes on down in verse 15, when you profane that covenant, Did he not make them all one, having a remnant of the Spirit? And why one? Well, he seeks godly offspring. What God wants is fathers to realize the importance of bringing up their children correctly. In this discussion and context, he's talking about how husbands and wives aren't living together correctly in that time the way they should have. But that's a part of being a father, is being a good husband. It's a part, going back to mothers, of being a mother, is being a good wife. Godly fathers will put on the Word of God and want their children to have the Word living in them as well. In Deuteronomy 4, you'll be teaching it to them. When? Sitting up, sitting down, lying down. There's no time when you don't teach them God's Word. People have time to teach them everything else. Everything else. But have no time to teach them God's Word. In Psalm 78, and that's what it says in Deuteronomy 6 as well, he told them that law that they lived under, which was not that perfect law that he was going to send, but a good law, they didn't even follow it. In Psalm 78:5, for he established a testimony in Jacob, and appointed a law in Israel, which he commanded our fathers that they should make them known to their generation, that the generation to come might know them, the children who would be born, that they may arise and declare them to their children. Why? That they may set their hope in God, and not forget the works of God, but keep His commandments, and may not be like their fathers, a stubborn and rebellious generation, a generation that did not set its heart aright and whose spirit was not faithful to God. What a warning. How long does it take? One generation. When it is said in the Old Testament, a generation that knew not God. Godly fathers are careful about what they do, what they say, and what they hear. Listen, if you don't think that's true, listen to how they emulate you. Listen to how they say the same words you say. And you'll know. And if you ever say anything bad in front of them, or you ever repeat something you shouldn't in front of them, they'll repeat it. My brother-in-law, he used to talk about taking this young girl home, and he said they loved taking her home because she'd just tell everything that their parents said and did. So be careful. They know that. They realize the seriousness of this. In 1 Timothy 3, in determining who can serve as an elder of a local congregation, one of the most important things that he lists in this is that he must have his house, rule it well, having his children in submission with all reverence. Not I'm beating them to death and they better do what I say type of person, but a person who is teaching them, who's disciplining them, who's doing all the things that we will be talking about in this next. I just want to mention this quickly. Good fathers here. I don't know if we realize how good a father Noah was. I've never lived in, I've said this before, in a generation where I believe every other family, every other person, every other being on the face of the earth that could make a decision is sinful. And what do we say about Noah? He was a perfect man, just in his generation. He was a type of man that we should try to be. He was a man who stood for truth regardless of what was going on around him. So as a result of that, in chapter 7, verses 1 and 7, who did he take into the ark with him? Who went in there with him? His children and their wives. What a powerful statement. Hebrews 11, 7, he saved them, it says. Why? Why does it say that? People assume, well, maybe they weren't doing right. No, that's not what it's talking about. It's talking about he saved them because he's the one that set the example in the first place. He's the one that lived right in this bad world. How about Job? I love this in Job 1. Before his children were killed, the original one, in chapter 1, he talks about they would go to appointed time and they would eat with the three sisters, the brothers would. So it was when the days of feasting in verse 5 had run their course that Job would send and sanctify them. Think about this. They had their own houses. He was so concerned about them though. So if you're already out of the house and your parents call to check on you and they say things to you and they encourage you to do what's right, this is Job. He didn't give it up. He didn't just stop. He said he'd rise up early in the morning and offer burnt sacrifices according to the number of them all. What a man. That tells us he wasn't a Jew, but he understood the importance of sin in their lives, and he was trying to get them to get it out of their lives. And then Abraham. Abraham had said in the 17th chapter of Genesis that God knew him. And he said there was something about Abraham that all of us hope could be said. He knew that he, and I've got 17, 4 through 6, where he said he would be the father of many nations. And then in 18, 18, and 19, we understand why. We understand why he could be the father of many nations. This is what's said. Since Abraham shall surely become a great and mighty nation, and all the nations of the earth shall be blessed in him, for I have known him, in order that he may command his children and his household after him, that they keep the way of the Lord, to do righteousness and justice, that the Lord may bring to Abraham what he's spoken to him. And this was all about destroying Sodom and Gomorrah. And you think about this, the importance of this. In Ezekiel 14:14, two of these men are mentioned, as well as Daniel. Noah and Job. And he said, putting his emphasis on how great these men were in their lives, he said that if the three of them had been in Jerusalem at the time of the destruction of Jerusalem, he still would not have saved Jerusalem over it. That's pretty powerful. As righteous, he said, as they were. So it tells us that God still is going to bring his justice. But what do we need to be? Well, we need to be a spiritual role model. We don't determine the outcome of anything. We just do what God tells us to do. In Titus 1, 6 through 9, there's an importance in all of this. What kind of life is this man living that... And the reason I'm using this is because these are the men of a local congregation that have certainly lived their lives the best they possibly could. Blameless. Steward of God. Not self-willed. Husband of one wife. Faithful children, not accused of dissipation or insubordination. Not violent, not given to wine, not greedy for money. Hospitable, a lover of what's good, sober-minded, just, holy, self-controlled. Holding fast the faithful words he's been taught. That he may, by sound doctrine, may be able to exhort and convict those who contradict. It's powerful stuff. This is a man who's tried. In Matthew 23, 3 through 5, he talks about those men. He said, do as they say, but don't do as they do. We can't live our lives that way. We have to both do and say. And so, what do fathers do? Well, when they have children, in Colossians 3, verse 21, it's amazing how little, in some respects, God said about this, but how much is in these verses. In Colossians 3, verse 21, fathers, do not provoke your children, lest they become discouraged. Now, why would he say that to fathers? Because our tendency is, you'll do this, you'll do it. And I observed something, and I won't say where and when. And I was saddened by it. It was a father talking to his very young daughter, and just berating her over the fact she hadn't acted a certain way that this other child was acting right in front of everybody. Now, you know, I don't have a problem with parents disciplining their children. They should. But I was thinking, maybe it's because I'm a grandparent now. But I was thinking in terms of, take that child aside. It's a good opportunity to teach, but don't do that. You're provoking that child. Don't provoke them to wrath. In Ephesians 6:4, fathers, provoke not your children to wrath. It means you can get them to the point where it's beyond anger, where it is way beyond anger. Now, how do we temper all that? Because we've got to do things. But this word, provoke, exasperate, vex, incite, harass, those are all words that fit this word that you could translate as other translations have these words. It is... you can do nothing right. And I think back sometimes, and I think, yeah, I was asking things I shouldn't have. You know, I mean, we see our mistakes. You wish you hadn't, but you can't go back. So I tell parents and fathers all the time, be careful in this. Because fathers are demanding. Very demanding. I was very demanding of my children. I expected them to be 100% perfect. And it wasn't going to happen. Now, I still expected it because I believe that's what God would want me to do. He wouldn't say, oh, you just tell them, that's okay. No, it's not. You have to do that. And it makes them sullen or morose. It makes them where they don't want to do anything. Because if I do something, all he's going to say to me is, why did you do that? Why do you act like that? Why do you always do these things? And just embarrass the child right in front of someone else. Need to be a spiritual role model. Should have gone on down. What this is, I believe, is discipline without love. When we provoke children, it's discipline without love. It's more, I want my way, I'll do it, and you'll shut up and you'll do everything that I tell you. And I'm not saying that a father shouldn't make it clear that he's in control. I'm not saying let the children run over you. I'm not talking about that at all. But on the other hand, have some love with it. Understand it. Understand you were there once. Understand what you need to do. In 1 Corinthians 13:1-3, in a discussion of spiritual gifts, he said, you know, you might be able to do some great things. You might even be able to speak in angels' language, which I don't know what that is. He said, but you might be able to do that. But if you don't have love, it's worthless. He said, you might give your body to be burned, but no love, it's worthless. I'd say the same thing about this. You just berate your children, harass them all the time. There's no love involved. It's going to be worthless. It's going to be even worse than that. So, there's another part of this. Bring children up in the training of the Lord. In Hebrews 12:7-11, he talks about that discipline. And he's not talking about beating children or even necessarily punishing children. He's talking about doing things with them to teach them how to live their lives. He's talking about how he did us so we could get better. And from Hebrews 11. So what does this mean, training? Well, nurturing. You'll see these in other translations as well. Discipline. Education. Instruction. It takes time. You cannot educate a child 2 minutes a week. You want to educate them in the Lord, you're going to have to take some time. There's a lot to this. If you expect them to grow up knowing God's Word, don't leave it to someone else. It's your responsibility. Even after they've been taught by good teachers here, still your responsibility to make sure that what they're taught is according to God's will. The admonition of the Lord. In Proverbs 22:28, there is, we studied the Proverbs and there is so much in there that we could learn. But this is such a valuable thing. Do not remove, and this is not the only place this is said in the Bible, the ancient landmark which your fathers have set. If the landmarks that my father set were according to God's will, I want to make sure I don't remove those. I want to make sure that I'm doing exactly what God would want me to do. Our problem is, oh, that's old-fashioned. We don't do that anymore. This is not the way we do it. We better do it exactly the way God said. This means to counsel. It means reprove. It means warn them. You better tell them what God will do. You know, there's nothing I could do to a child, even to the taking of that child's life, that's going to be what God's going to do if that child grows up and ends up losing their soul. And this is discipline with love. This is realizing that I want them to have a good life. I want them to be saved. And so when I'm doing that, when I'm training them, when I am nurturing them, when I am admonishing them, then I need to know that love suffers long and is kind. Hard to do that. Love does not envy. Love does not parade itself. Is not puffed up. Does not behave rudely. Does not seek its own. Is not provoked. Thinks no evil. Does not rejoice in iniquity. Rejoices in the truth. Bears all things. Believes all things. Hopes all things. Endures all things. And what this says is that when Abe made a mistake, he needed to apologize for that. He is not above God's law either. When he did sin, he needed to let his children know that he was sorry for that sin and live a life that showed that he was sorry for that sin. And of course, provide for their physical needs. All the way from the beginning, he demanded this of the man in Genesis 3:17-19, 1 Corinthians 5:8, that he that won't provide for his own has denied the faith and worse than the infidel. In Matthew 7, Christ gives that about, well, you had fathers that provided for you, and if you asked for fish, did they give you a stone? You know, and he goes through this whole thing about, we understood that. We understood that they were providing for us. As a matter of fact, one of the things that you can read about this is that you can open your wallet, and where you used to have money, you now have pictures. So, you're that man. That it takes a lot to raise children. So let me give you a warning. The next generation can suffer as a result of the sins of the father. It's not the only place this is stated, but in Numbers 14:18, he said he might carry that out to the second and third generation. And all he's saying about that is, if one generation fails in teaching their children about God, then there's going to be generations that are going to continue to until someone finally stands up and says, we're going back to God. We have to. But in the end, I've said all that. And I had a great responsibility. But my children can make any decision they want to. I cannot do a thing about it. I can talk to them. I can do whatever I want to. And it doesn't really matter. I take no pride. I do not pat myself on the back that I thankfully have children that are Christians. I don't do that. Because I know that it was God. If they do anything right, it was God. It wasn't me. When it really comes down to it, we can take absolutely no credit. If we did well, we did well. They made a choice after they left us, and that's all we can hope for. And so he says in Deuteronomy 24:16, this makes it really clear. Fathers, it really doesn't matter. If you tried with your children, they didn't do right, well, you're not going to be put to death for your children. Nor shall the children be put to death for the fathers. A person shall be put to death for his own sin. We're responsible for ourselves. All we do is give them a start. We do the best we can. We pray to God for help on all the rest of it, but you know, they're still going to do what they want to do. Ezekiel 18:20, the soul who sins shall die. The son shall not bear the guilt of the father, nor the father bear the guilt of the son. We just can't do it. We can't live our lives that way. When my children make their decisions, I have to go on with my life. I have to be a happy person, and I have to make my life go. I cannot live my life for them anymore. I can talk to them. I can still be a father, and that's it. The righteousness of the righteous shall be upon himself. The wickedness of the wicked shall be upon himself. So as a result, Christ died for all of us. We all needed it. It doesn't really matter whether you're a father or a son or a daughter. He died for you. And so he says, believe, repent, confess, and be immersed in water for the remission of sins. Now, no one can do that for us. My parents couldn't do it for me. I couldn't do it for my parents. My children couldn't do it for me, and I couldn't do it for my children. They had to do it. So each one of us will give an account for how we've lived. The question is, I want to ask you, are you ready to give an account? If you knew that tomorrow you had to stand before a judge in this life, would you prepare for that hearing, hoping that you could get maybe some leniency, that you can go to that judge and you know you've done something? Wouldn't you be better prepared if you could do something prior to going to that judge and get your leniency and get your forgiveness and get everything forgotten? Well, that's what God does for us. Before we have to face our judge, Jesus Christ, and give an account, He said, I'll take care of it. I'll wipe it clean for you. But you got to do something to do that. Very simple. Not hard. Not difficult. Are you a Christian? Are you a Christian that has not lived your life right? Do you need to have someone to pray for you, or would you like to have that for your sins? If you have any needs, please let us know while we stand.